Scripture reading tonight will be Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened.
Good evening. I wanted a follow-up that sort of kept in a similar time with what we talked about this morning. And I wanted to look a little bit deeper at this verse here, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And there is this idea here in Matthew chapter 7 of God giving gifts. Let's read the whole context here. Thank you, David, for reading 7 and 8. Let's read the whole context here. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. The sister passage to this is Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. There's only a very slight difference. But here he starts off with the ask, seek, and knock that we know so well. And then he has this series of questions. Are you really, if your child comes to you and asks for a loaf, are you going to give him a stone or a snake for a fish? The Luke account says, when he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Is this the way that we really respond when people ask, right? The very stereotypical cliche, your neighbor comes and asks you for sugar. Are you really going to give them the salt? Are you really going to do that? No, they came to you and asked for sugar. You're probably going to give them sugar. Or you might say, hey, how about I give you something else to try? Right? But you're going to warn them. You're not just going to say, here's a bag of rocks. You might as well say a polite no at that point. That's not the way that we treat our neighbors. It's not the way that we treat our children. And so he says, if we know how to give good gifts, Doesn't God know how to give good gifts to his children? And of course, this is a rhetorical question that Jesus is saying here. But notice then, after he says this about God giving good gifts, then he says, so you ought to do unto others. If God is going to give you good gifts, why won't you? And so tonight, what I want us to examine is, what are the good gifts that God has given us? Okay, and I took the liberty to call them great gifts. But I want us to look at some of the passages that refer to God giving us gifts, and let's look at what God has blessed us with. The first can be found in Psalm 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127, typically you don't see a preacher go past 119. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So God says that children are a gift. And once you have children, this is very clear. It's a very sad thing to see that that media and entertainment portrays children as these terrible snot-nosed imps. And what I always want to say is, if that's the way you're going to portray children, just know you made them that way. Because if you don't want your children to behave in a certain way, you can do something about that. But children themselves are not this burden that weighs you down. I was just listening to a Virginia congressman named Nick Freitas, and he was asked, what happened to you and to your ambition when you started to have children? How did you learn to make that sacrifice? The interviewer was Michaela Peterson, daughter of Jordan Peterson, if you know that name. She said, What happened to your ambition when you had children? He said, well, nothing happened to it. It just changed. My ambition changed to, what do I want for my children? And then it became my ambition to provide for them what I thought was best for them. That's sadly not the way that we think too often. I think a lot of people out there consider children to be a great burden and a hindrance. But God meant them to be gifts. The next is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Beginning in verse 12, I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. Knowing that there is a life that we can enjoy. I think this is something that that many people think Christians don't understand. When they think about all the no's that we hold ourselves to, they think, well, that doesn't sound like a life that you can really enjoy. Except what God claims to us here through the preacher is that when you can eat and drink after labor, when your labor brings about good things, that's a gift. We all know that it takes hard work to do anything in this country. Even the jobs that seem very easy oftentimes take a great amount of work, work that we never see. I remember one time, Bill and Wayne might get a kick out of this one in particular. I had someone come to me. The first church I was preaching for, they were deciding what they were going to pay me. And one man said, Andrew, you work 2 days a week. And I said, is that really what you think? And he said, I don't think I know. And I was a little bit dumbfounded. I wasn't sure what to say. I knew there were people who thought that way. I'd never had it communicated directly to me. And thankfully, there was another man who just put his hand on my shoulder. We were in a men's meeting. He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Andrew, I'll take this one. And I said, okay, thank you. And he proceeded to explain in great detail that it's a little more than 2 days a week. But I think what we forget is even the seemingly easy jobs take a whole lot more work than we think. And when that hard work pays out, that's a gift from the Lord. Before I move on, I want to stop and say thank you. In particular, not just for employing me and allowing me to be here with you, but particularly with bringing Bennett home. We've had lots of gifts and generous givings to us. We appreciate it a lot. I meant to say that when I started this lesson, but without pointing out people, because then I don't want to miss anybody. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. But for all of you who have helped us, thank you very much. Our next gift that God has given us, and this is where we get into some of the deeper things here. Not that these aren't deep, but Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2, of course, we know this verse well, but when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. And it is a gift by which we are sealed for the day of redemption. And while we may not understand all the ins and outs of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we do know that he is there, and we do know that he is a very precious gift, and one that should not be taken lightly, and one that we should not just dwell in our ignorance about. It's one of the hardest things for us to study about, because there's relatively little said about him compared to other aspects of our daily life and of our Christian walk. But it's there if you're looking hard enough for it. And I would suggest you do. You might be surprised at what you find the Holy Spirit is credited to in your life. But he is absolutely a gift. And of course, as we're going to move on here, the Holy Spirit is not the only gift that we have been given from God and from the Godhead. But there is... the Holy Spirit is the one that we interact with on a daily basis. At the very least, reading the word that he has given to us. And so we cannot lose sight of this great gift. Without him, not only is it a gift of our salvation, but it is also a gift that we can interact with daily. So don't forget him. Romans chapter 5. Is our next gift. Romans chapter 5. He's talking about Christ, but he's gotten into this section here in chapter 5 about being justified and where there is law. And then he gets here in verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." He was just talking about how when there is no law, there is no sin. But then he helps us understand he's not talking just about the law of Moses. Yes, there was death even before the law of Moses. Okay, that's what he's getting into in 14. "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one," that would be Adam, "the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression," Adam, "resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand," Jesus, "the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So he says here, he calls it a gift, and he says it's righteousness, but this whole time he's been calling it a free gift. And we're going to get into that a little bit later here in this next chapter. So we're going to look at chapter 6 for a moment. But here he says that the gift that we have been given is not like that which came before. You see, that one was earned. Adam and Eve earned what they received. But this is a free gift that has been given to us. And he says it is the gift of righteousness, which will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. But let's look over at chapter 6, because he's not done. Look over at chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here he puts the two of these things together. Righteousness, which we know from the rest of Scripture is about how one lives. It's not just something thrown down and forced upon us. Righteousness is about how we live, but it is also our eternal life. The way that we live is one that presents itself as eternal life. And earlier in the chapter, he helped us understand exactly what he meant. If you go back with me to verse 12 of chapter 6, verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Again, that you can switch out righteousness and eternal life in a way throughout this context here. But note what he's considering. Our obedience itself is even a free gift because it abounds in the free gift of righteousness and eternal life. And lastly, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we have a little bit after this, but this is the last gift that we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so here he says grace, and more importantly, a salvation by grace through faith is a gift of the Lord. And so why are we pointing out, especially these last three? Yes, the Bible talks of them as gifts. But there's something that I want to point out that goes back to Matthew chapter 7. Because after it says, it talks about God giving us good gifts, then what did he move into in verse 12? Do unto others. Because God has given you these gifts, then do unto others. These are things that we can present to others as gifts ourselves. I cannot give righteousness and eternal life in the same way that God gives them to us. But we can show people what it is like to live according to these gifts. And that's what he's getting to in verse 10. He does say that it is by grace, but he goes on in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We must walk in these good gifts that God has given us, and then show others God's gifts. However, these are more specific gifts. There is a more general idea that can be found in James chapter 1 and in verse 17. James says, every good thing given, this is the New American Standard, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And what I wanted to point out here, this is something that the outside world seems to forget, is every good thing given and every perfect gift is from God. Whatever that gift is, whatever is a good thing, it comes from the Lord. And I'm going to make what might be a strange departure to you for a moment, but I think you'll understand where I'm going. This is where people don't understand what a life lived without God really looks like. Because what you're missing are the constant gifts that God gives to His children. What people focus on are the little gifts that God gives to all of His creation. And they assume those are the only gifts that God gives. And what then happens is when we try to imagine a life without God, people don't quite get a grasp of it. For instance, if we're talking about an eternity lived without God, we don't realize what losing out on all the gifts that we have really means. Because notice here, after we talked about specific gifts, here this every good thing, every perfect gift, what it helps us understand is all of the things that make this life livable are from God. They're gifts of the Lord. When you are in great pain, knowing that that pain is going to end is a gift from God. It's a good thing. Even the pain itself, to a degree, is a good thing given to us by God. Striving for morality, righteousness, goodness, these are gifts of God. Knowing evil, it's a gift of God. But what happens is when all of the good things that God gives us are stripped away, there's no way to comprehend how miserable that existence really is. Because if we go back and look here at these gifts, even non-believers will take joy in their children. God gave them children. They were a gift from Him. Whether they're a believer or not, God grants the gift of children. God grants people the ability to enjoy their life. For most people, that joy is rather fleeting. It's a temporary happiness rather than a permanent joy. These other four are obviously missing. However, what these things bring, the kind of morality and livable life they bring, can be enjoyed by other people. When you have a community built on God's morality, people benefit from that, whether they believe in that morality or not. And when that all goes away, there's no way to comprehend just how deeply God has woven Himself into our lives. And this is where I think it's also difficult for us to comprehend just how long my prayer could be to be truly thankful for every gift I've been given. I think sometimes if you've ever tried it, you might get to a couple of hours and say, I'm not sure what else I could thank God for, but I promise you, you've got years left of thankfulness ahead of you that you could keep praying. Because of how finely God has woven Himself into our lives, these gifts of Himself that He has given to us. And there is a question. There's a question presented to the Samaritan woman. This is the last passage of the evening. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. But there's a question asked of the Samaritan woman, and I say a question. It's a statement that Jesus gives. If we're not paying attention, we could read right past it. But here, just to get a basic idea of the whole context, Jesus is passing through the area of Samaria, and he stops in a town called Sychar, which is in the Samaritan prefecture, if you will. And it says Jacob's well is there, and so Jesus sits down, and there's a Samaritan woman that comes out, and he asks her for a drink. And based on that asking for a drink, there's a whole conversation that ensues about who she is, who he is, what spiritual mindedness and worship are really about. And it eventually leads to the woman being convinced of who Jesus is, going into the city and bringing them out, and many in the town of Sychar believing in who Jesus is. But this statement happens in verse 11, and it should be verse 10. So excuse me. We'll start in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I don't know if she's genuinely interested, and so she's just trying to bait something, or she's actually a little annoyed. Look, we don't have these conversations, okay? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, let's just move on. We never had this conversation. It could be any number of things. But notice how Jesus answers her reaction. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." We, rightfully so, when we study this passage, we often focus on this offer of living water. And I think that is the part to really focus on in this passage here. But notice how Jesus started his response. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you." And what I love about the wording of that is it's actually a little ambiguous what exactly Jesus is talking about. Because this gift could be one or both of two things, the way that he words it here. One, the living water could be the gift of God. And I think that's a solid understanding of this passage. If you knew that you could have asked for living water, you would be asking for living water. That makes sense, right? However, the way that he words it, there might be another take. If you knew the gift of God, let me take a liberty here, but I think you'll understand what I'm doing. If you knew the gift of God, that the gift asks you, give him a drink. Jesus here says, if you knew the gift, who it is who's really talking to you, then you would have had a completely different response to my question or his asking. If you knew the gift of God. And I think both of them actually work well together. If you knew Jesus as the gift of God, and if you knew the living water that he offers, that gift of living water, then how would you really respond? And therein lies the question for too many of us. If you really knew what it was that you were being offered, how would your life change? How would the way you go about your life change? It's very easy when we get up and sing that we stop thinking about what we need. And we just focus on the words that we're singing, and that's fair. It's part of our worship to the Lord. But part of this time that we sing this song is to give people a chance to be introspective and think about what they need, and then coming up here and asking us, but ultimately God, to supply the thing that they need. Whether that's to follow the steps of salvation, to be baptized, to become a child of His, so that you could continue every day to be a child of His. Or perhaps it's, I have forgotten that I am a child of God. But even that in and of itself is a gift that God is giving you, the time to think about what you need. To stop and think, do I really know the gift that I have been given? And I would hope that either with anyone out there or even anyone in here, that if you knew what was being offered, you would take advantage of the time that we're about to have. That you would say, I have been away for Him for too long. Whether you have never been a Christian or whether you have become a child of His and have fallen away, either way, you have been away from God for too long. And you need to make that right. If you knew the gift. See, that's the wonderful thing about the way that the Bible is written. The living water is a gift. Jesus is a gift. What about His blood being the living water? Are we going to set that aside because of how we've chosen to live our lives? I would hope that anyone who truly came to an understanding of what the gift is being offered, then you would respond. Because once you leave the doors, every second is a roll of the dice. And that's not a roll that I want to take. That's not a gamble that I want to make. So, while we sing this song, yes, focus on the words, but think about what you ought to be doing right now. That you ought to be coming up here to the front and making things right with the Lord. If that applies to you tonight, please take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and sing.